Glad you're here today. We've got a lot of people out sick with COVID. That nasty bug is still making its way through our community. This is also UNCW's spring break weekend, so some of the students are gone, but I'm glad you're here today. Have you had a good week? Some are going, no. Okay. All right. I hope you have a better week, all right? Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me, if you like, to James chapter 1. That's where we're going to be today. And if you prefer, you can pull out the sermon outline. And we're in this ongoing study in the book of James. The book of James is one of the shortest books in the Bible, has only 108 verses in it. It was written by the half-brother of Jesus, who was also a disciple of Jesus. And he's writing to a church, the new church, that's under persecution by Rome. And Rome is trying to eradicate, get rid of every single Christian it can. And so his book is filled with great practical and applicable principles on how to live in very stressful times when we feel like, you see on the screen, we're in a trial by fire. And Rome decided it wanted to get rid of Christians. And so it began to persecute Christians. And what Rome didn't realize is that by causing Christians to spread out through the Roman Empire, okay, Christianity began to spread. What was appeared to be something bad, God made good out of it. And by the persecution, because Christians were fleeing for their lives, like they are today in many other countries around the world, Christianity began to spread over the Roman Empire. And it's packed. Though it's a short book, it is packed with great truth. And in it, James talks about 16 common negative emotions that we all typically feel when we're in a crisis, when we feel like we're in this trial by fire. And so my point is, what good is your faith if it doesn't help you get through a trial by fire? It's not helpful. It's wasteful. It's useless. What good is your faith if it doesn't help you deal with a crisis? Because they're going to come. You're going to have a crisis. You didn't see it coming. You didn't want it to come, but it comes. Most of you know I've had four strokes. I didn't see one of them coming. Not one time did an angel appear in my car and say, listen, in 5 minutes, Kelly, you're going to have a stroke. I didn't know. They just happened. So what do you do? How do you handle these things that just come out of nowhere? And that's what we're going to look at today, about how do we have a faith that anchors us and secures us when we're going through a crisis or a trial by fire. So to help you get into this morning, there's several stages we go through initially when we're in this trial by fire. The first is what I call an unpleasant emotion of fear. You get scared. You know what's going on. If you remember in 2019, my second stroke, I went blind while driving. I would not recommend that. I plowed into two parked cars over near the hospital. Ruined two people's days, okay? So you get in this thing because they said, you know, we got this drug. We got to give it to you. If it goes well, you'll get your eyesight back. We can't guarantee anything, but it's usually very successful, all right? So you have this sense of fear of not of the unknown. The second stage you go through is you get troubled because there are issues now you got to deal with that you didn't have to deal with before. You got decisions you got to make you didn't know you're going to have to make before. And then you get into what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, indecisiveness. You get caught up into what I call that paralysis of analysis. Do I do this or do I do that? Do I do that or do this? Do I not do this? And so your mind kicks in, it begins to play mind games with you, and you get caught in the paralysis of analysis. And then we looked at this last week. Once you get caught into that, you're going to be very vulnerable and tempted to go back to some old escape patterns and old coping strategies. Because that's what you're used to. You fall back to your old ways to deal with it and to cope with it because you don't know God's way on how to deal with it. Okay? And then the final step you go through is what I call grief. There's a sense of loss. Anytime you go through a crisis, no matter what it is, there's a sense of loss you've got to deal with. And as a result of that, how do you cope with that? How do you get through that? Because in all of these crises, you're often left very feeling insecure, unstable. And so what God does through the book of James is gives us how can we remain stable and secure when these crises come. And if I don't know any of you, I'm always amazed at the devastation nature can cause. I'm always amazed at it. A tornado, flood, waters, earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes, volcanic eruptions, winter blast of ice and snow. And I don't care how many times I will watch on the Weather Channel a city or a community that's been devastated by a tornado. I'm just amazed how tornadoes can literally take up a whole house and throw it somewhere else. Pick up heavy stuff like trains and just throw them somewhere else. I'm amazed at the devastation that nature can cause. And every time there's a major crisis in our culture and our country by nature, okay, people's lives are like the debris. It is scattered everywhere. What was had been a stable community is now an unstable community. And those of you that remember COVID, it was some of the best days of our lives, wasn't it? You couldn't go anywhere. You couldn't shop. We couldn't even go to nursing homes and visit people who were in nursing homes. We were all cooped up in our houses together. How many of you would love to go back through that again? I didn't think so. Okay? So how do we deal with these type of crises? And that's what James provides for us today, of how to move forward in spite of what's happening to our lives. Greg Bello is the son of a famous 20th century American novelist named Saul Bellow. He writes in the New Yorker magazine this. He says, when I was 8 years old, my father set me down on a bench in Central Park in New York. We had sat there many times before. This didn't seem unusual or out of place. But my father told me he was divorcing my mother. It was a snowy day. I wanted to form a ball of snow and just throw it at my father and hit him with it. I could not imagine he would be divorcing the woman, my mother, who knew me better than anyone else, who had been there with me through so much. And for an eight-year-old kid, it was a crisis I was not prepared for. In his book, he says, at eight, I felt like a deep sea diver cut off from my air supply. When he wrote this book, he was 69 years old. He says, this event happened 61 years ago when I learned my parents were divorcing. And to this day, I still feel like a deep sea diver who's been cut off from his oxygen supply. There are crises you're going to go through that will zap the life out of you. You didn't see it coming. You didn't know it was coming. It will be a storm like you've never had before. Sometimes it's a health storm. Some of you have been diagnosed with cancers, and it may be terminal for you. So you're having to go through these stages of, what do I do next? What's my next step? How do I handle this? Some of you, it's a financial or economic. You go to work and they say, hey, go home. We don't need you anymore. Some of you, it's an educational storm. You can't decide what college to go to or what degree to pick. So you get caught up in that paralysis of analysis. For others of you, it's a relational storm. Your spouse says, I don't want to be married anymore. Or your kids say, I'm sick of you. I don't want to see you anymore. Or neighbors or friends. So you get caught up in these storms. You didn't see them coming. Sometimes it could be someone even here at church. You've been close to them, and now the relationship's gone south. So how do you have an anchor for your life when these storms, these crises come? And here's what I've learned about anchors. There are different types of anchors depending on your situation. For example, there's ships that have anchors. I've given you a picture here, a graphic of all the different kind of anchors. If you love mountain climbing, they have their own kind of anchors. Now, in my house, I use the ones on the right. We use anchors to hang pictures and things like that. So depending on the circumstance, depending on the crisis, you got to have the right anchor. You just can't pick any anchor. And what James gives us in his word today through God's word is the right anchor to have that secures you when these storms come. Because I don't want you washed away by them. I don't want you blown away by them. I mean, what do you do when the doctor comes in with the test results and they say, you have terminal cancer, you got 6 months or less to live? What do you do when the police show up at your house? You open the door, there's an officer, and he says, I hate to tell you this, but your child's been killed in a car accident. What do you do when your boss says, go home, we don't need you anymore? What do you do when your daughter comes home and says, look, I'm 15 and I'm pregnant? Or your son comes home and he says, I'm 15 and I got a girl pregnant. These are where we live today. These are real things that happen to real people. James writes a book to help us know how to handle these kind of crises and storms. You're going to have them. It's a given. I've had them. So we should be prepared. God does not want his people struggling in the midst of a crisis. He wants them anchored by their faith to endure it. So we're going to go first to the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 7. Everyone who pays attention and applies my teaching to their life can be compared to the wise man who built his house on an unshakable foundation. I want you to circle that phrase, pays attention and applies. God wants you to pay attention to his word and apply the truth of it. And if you do, you'll withstand these storms. Then Jesus says, then a storm arose and the rain poured down and the flood waters rose and the storm winds beat hard against that house. Yet it did not collapse. Nothing moved it because it was anchored to the rock. But everyone who does not pay attention and apply and practice my words is like a foolish person who built his house on sand. And when the storm came and it hit and the rains poured down and the flood waters rose and the winds blew against that house, it completely collapsed with a huge crash because it was not anchored. So Jesus gives us two ways to anchor our faith, into the solid rock or into sand. And he says, when this happens, you're going to face extreme type of forces, external forces when they come, like rains that are violent, floodwaters that are violent, tornadoes and hurricanes that are violent. And when you think about this, the rains, they attack your roof. They come down from the top. The winds, they attack your windows and walls, they come from the side. And floods attack your foundation like earthquakes. You're going to get hit on all kinds of sides, sometimes all of them. So my goal in this sermon today is help all of us, how do we have that solid rock that we stand on, not the sand that washes us away? Because here are some of the forces that are going to come at you when you're battling this one. Here's the first force that's going to come at you. I call it a cultural force. Our culture has its way of telling you to deal with these crises. Go get drunk. Go use drugs. Go sleep around. Go do this. So your peers, your friends, your neighbors, the people you live around, go to work with, the people you go to school with, they've got their own way of telling you how to deal with this. It's a cultural view. And you're going to have to battle that. Second, you're going to have to battle the force of the changes that you've got to deal with when this comes. Having gone through four strokes, I've had to adjust some things in my life. It's just the way it is. I didn't like it, but I've had to adjust to those changes. And I have a wife who makes sure I adjust to those changes. Okay? And she does it out of love for me. Third, there's the force of what I call the crisis uncertainties. I don't know when the next stroke's going to come. I don't know if it may take me out the next time. So there's some uncertainties I've got to deal with. And the same is true with you. You're going to have culture telling you this. You're going to have the changes you're having to adapt to because of this. And then you've got the question, what's next? What's coming around the corner that you don't know about? And so James's book, he gives us how to anchor ourselves even with these forces that come against us. Here's what I want you to know, first of all. Everything in this book is truth. Everything in this book is solid rock that you can anchor yourselves to keep you from getting washed away. Everything in life is changing. Now, you folks that are younger, you've benefited from the digital age. I didn't. I'm old. I went to school when we rode horses, okay? When we wanted to change the channel, young people, guess what? We didn't have a remote. Old folks, what did we have to do? You got to get up and go turn the knob. I know that shocks you. Then we got remotes. And as a kid, I mean, I ran the batteries down. I loved it. But also, before we got cable and satellite, how many of you remember this? Sometimes you had to go outside and adjust the antenna to get the right reception. Any of you remember that? Okay. See, that's a change. Y'all don't know that. You live in the joy of having everything just streamed and clicking it and going here. But we old folks, we've gone through some change. Change can make you bitter. if you don't know how to deal with it. Everything in our culture is changing rapidly. The only thing that will never change is the truth of God's word. Look at Hebrews 6:19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. It is sure and it is strong. We have a hope that's an anchor. And James walks us through how to put that hope into use. When everything else is flying around, everything's being turned upside down, God says, I have hope that can anchor you. David writes in Psalm 119:81 this, God, my soul is weak from waiting for you to save me, but my hope is based on your word. Notice David says hope's not based on opinion. It's not based on circumstances. It's not based on personalities. It's based on something that never changes, and that is the truth of God's word. And if you will anchor your faith in the truth of God's word when these crises come, you will not get washed away by them. So I have a question for all of us. How do I anchor my life on God's word so that I'm not blown away in any storm or crisis? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. This is what James gives us through the inspiration of Scripture. So let's look at it. All of these are promises from God. Number one, how do I anchor my life in any crisis? You want to treat God's word as a precious gift to yourself personally. You want to treat God's word as a precious gift to you personally. How many of you love to receive gifts? Well, all of us. Okay? We all do. This is a gift. It's a precious gift to you. Look at Isaiah 59:21. The Lord says, my people, I promise to give you my spirit and my word, and these will be my what? Gifts to you and your families forever. The word of God is a precious gift to you. I want you to circle that phrase there. These will be a gift to you and your families forever. The word of God is a precious gift to you. And if you will see it as that, it will anchor you in these storms. This is why James writes what he does in James 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift present comes from heaven. It comes down from God, the creator of heavenly lights, who does not change or cause darkness by turning. By his own will, he brought us into being through the word of truth so that we should have first place among all his creatures. So James initially talks about all the stars and the planets, the sun, the moon, the lights, these heavenly lights we see, and how they can cast shadows. He says, they change based on the time of day. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. The moon comes up, the moon goes down. And they create shifting shadows. He says, God never changes. He says, God, if you will choose this life-giving truth of his word, it will be the most important thing to you because you're the most important thing in his creation. Do you realize that you're God's most important creation? All of us are created in God's image. The animals are not. The birds are not, the cows are not, your favorite dogs are not, your favorite pets are not. We're his favorite, most prized creation. We're created in his image. And James gives us five aspects of how we can see this as a precious gift from God to us personally. Number one, he says, God's word is good. That's the first thing he says. God's word is good. Look at that. Every good gift comes from heaven, he says. It's good. It's beneficial. It will help you. And he says, if you will take this precious gift and these aspects of this precious gift and apply it to your life will be better for it. Next, he says, God's word is perfect. And what does that mean? It means several things. First, it means it's infallible, meaning God's word has no errors in it. There are no mistakes in this book. Second thing, it means it's everything I need. The Bible says all scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for correction, for reproof, for training and righteousness, that the person of God may be equipped to live in this world. God's word is truth. If it was true 1,000 years ago, it's going to be true 1,000 years into the future. God's word is all you need to anchor your soul into when these storms come. Third thing he says, God's word is true. It's the word of truth, he says. He says it's unchanging. Jesus said, once you know the truth, it will what? Set you free. God's word is truth, and if you apply the truth, it sets you free. But because God's word is unchanging, that truth never changes ever. That means it's dependable. It means it's reliable. It doesn't matter the year, the date, the circumstance. It's always the truth. He says, God chose to give us life by giving his word, James says. God didn't give his word to horses. He didn't give his words to birds or reptiles. He gave it to the ones who are created in his image. Paul writes in Romans 15:4 this. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us that the scriptures give us endurance and encouragement so that we can have hope. God wants you to have endurance. He wants you to have hope. Everything in this book is written to give you encouragement and give you endurance. The Apostle Paul, writing about this, the word he uses for endurance in the Greek New Testament is hupomone. It means more than just pressing through. It means more than just getting through this. It means more than just accepting where I am in life. It means the determination to keep going, to keep going, to keep going, so that in the end, I get transformed, even by this crisis, into something that brings God glory. Every crisis you're going to go through, God has a reason for allowing you to go through it, so that in the end, you find a way to bring God glory for it. There are two things you need right now in any crisis. And James says you need encouragement and you need endurance. And he says this book will give you that if you get into it. And if you're feeling discouraged this day, I'd encourage you to get into this book. If you don't have endurance, I encourage you to get in this book because you'll get it. So the first thing you do in any crisis is you get into God's word. That gives you the endurance. It gives you the encouragement to keep going. So stop taking God's word for granted. Treat it what it is, God's precious gift to you. And if you don't accept it, you don't use it, you're going to get washed away in a crisis. This week, some of you are going to go through a crisis. You don't see it now, but it's coming. Don't you want to be prepared for it? I hope you do. Here's the second thing James tells us to do, to humbly accept whatever God tells you to do on how to handle the crisis, how to handle this storm. You got to humbly accept the truth of this word. You may not like it sometimes. There are things in this book, I read it at times and I don't like it. When you're having an argument with your spouse, and God says, to my memory, what did I say in my book? Husbands, love your wives. Shut up. Anybody know what I'm talking about? This book will bring to your mind what saves that moment. So you humbly accept what it says. James puts it this way in James 1:21. So get rid of everything evil in your lives. Accept everything evil. Every kind of wrong you do, be humble and accept, circle that, be humble and accept God's teaching that is planted in your hearts. This teaching can save you. Circle the word planted. James says there's a planting of God's word like a seed in your heart. And the Bible often compares God's word like a gardening. It uses it as a metaphor. Jesus even has a parable called the parable of the sower. It's like God's planting seeds in our hearts, in our minds, so that it will take root and grow when we need them. Now, the Greek New Testament word that is used here for accept, okay, is a hospitality term. It means to receive like a stranger or welcome someone. It's a word that is also an educational word. It means to be teachable. Are you teachable from God's word? Do you welcome God's word into your life? Are you hospitable to God's word coming into your life? And when you're reading this book, do you read it and go, oh, God, come on. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I got to forgive my enemies. I got to forgive that person. No way, Jose. Here's what you need to do even before you start reading it. You need to just pause and say, God, I'm about to go to the truth of your word. I humbly accept whatever you tell me to do. If you said it, I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to do it. Did you notice in James 1:21, you have to do some weeding before you can do some seeding? He says, get rid of the evil. You got to weed out the evil in your life before you can seed the word of God in your life. James says, clean that stuff out. Get it out of you. Do a little bit of spring cleaning. Take out the trash. Clean it up. Make space in my heart for the seeds of the word. We're getting ready to enter into spring in a few weeks. And most of us will do a little spring cleaning, which is not bad. In the same way, God says, listen, clean up your heart. Weed this stuff out. Do a little personal inventory regarding, do you really have a hunger for my word? David writes this in Psalm 1:2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Does that verse describe you? Does that verse describe you? You delight in God's word. You have a hunger for God's word. You've gotten rid of the evil, the sin, all this in your life, so that the seed of God's word can grow in your heart. Many of you recognize the name of Charles Wesley. He started the Methodist denomination. He wrote a lot of hymns that are in the hymn book today. He once was asked, if we miss reading scripture before the day begins, do we notice a difference in the day and in ourselves? He wrote this hymn, it's in his book called Delight in the Word. Here's how this hymn goes. When quiet in my room I sit, thy book be my companion still. My joy thy sayings to repeat, talk o'er the records of thy will, and search the oracles divine till every heartfelt word is mine. Is that you? Genuine believers of Jesus Christ find a way every day to be in his word. Every day. Not to fulfill some legalistic requirement to have a devotional time, but to get in it so the seed of the word grows in your heart to make your character more like Jesus Christ's character. And if that does not describe you, then you need to do a little weeding. I read about a Roman orator who was asked by a young man back around 100 AD to teach him how to be an orator. And when the young man walked up to this well-known orator, he just started talking, and he didn't shut up. He just kept going and kept going and kept going and kept going, trying to impress this well-trained orator that he had the ability to do this. When he finally stopped, the young man asked him, what do you think? This well-trained orator said, well, young man, to instruct you in the art of oratory, I'll have to double my fee. The young man said, why? This orator said, because I will have to teach you two skills. The first is how to hold your tongue, and the second, how to use it. You got to do some weeding. So let's go back to James 1:21. Because the Apostle Paul says the same thing that James does in Ephesians 4:22 through 24. Paul says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Peter, who lived the same time as James, they were both disciples, says this, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. So what does James 1:21 say? He uses the word get rid of all this filth. Get rid of all this filthiness in your life. The word that's translated as filth or filthiness is rumaria. This word refers to any sort of moral defilement or impurity in word or deed. It is closely related to a term that refers to earwax, which impairs hearing. In other words, you got to get the wax out of your ears, spiritual ears, to hear the word of God. And many of you probably have taken a little Q-tip and got it out. It's gross, isn't it? It's gross. But we do it so we can still hear. And James says, you got to get a little spiritual Q-tip and clean out those spiritual ears because you got too much earwax in there to hear from God. Rapport also refers to any words that are considered by God to be profanity, insults, put downs, gossip, slander, hurtful, and any other ungodly actions or attitudes that God calls sin. James says, get it out of you. Don't let that be part of your life. In other words, what James is saying to us, to any of you who have a potty mouth, clean up your mouth. Clean it up. No believer should have a potty mouth. Now, if you do and you think it's okay, then you're saying to Jesus Christ, you are a liar. I do not accept what you say here. I will cuss if I want to. I'll say what I want to. Then listen to me. I doubt you know Jesus Christ. And if you're in leadership in this church and you have a potty mouth, clean it up. And if you refuse to, you need to step down. We do not need people who are leaders in this church walking around with a potty mouth thinking God honors it. James, Peter, Paul, Jesus says, clean it up, weed it out. Why? Because people are watching you. You're saying this is how Christians are. It's okay to be this. God has no problem with my potty mouth. Yes, he does. Oh, yes, he does. Let me ask you this. Can you imagine Jesus saying the words you say to somebody else? No. I hope not. If he won't say them, then we don't need to be saying them. And Paul was so concerned about this in his day at the church of Corinth because he had a lot of potty mouth in that church. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 5:11. Now, what I meant was that you should not associate with people who call themselves brothers or sisters in the Christian faith but live in sexual sin, are greedy, worship false gods, use abusive, foul, or profane language, get drunk, or dishonest. Notice what he says next. Don't even eat with such people. Woo. I'm often amazed at parents when their kids are teenagers get all concerned about who their kids' friends are. But they're not concerned about who their own friends are. Why does Paul write this? He tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:33, don't deceive yourselves. Bad company will corrupt godly character. Your goal, my goal, is to have God's character in us, not our cultures. Your goal, my goal, should be that when people see us, they see the closest thing to Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus warns us in Matthew's gospel. Look at this. On judgment day, Jesus said this, for by your words you will be justified, or by your words you will be condemned. So clean it up. Bring your life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. James uses the word evil or wickedness. It's the Greek word kakia. This word denotes moral and evil corruption in the general sense. It also can refer to anything verbally that's wrong, but it gets more to intent. It pertains to the sin that's deliberate, that's intentional, that's way deep in the heart that people can't see, and in fact, may never be expressed outwardly. Therefore, it includes many hidden sins that only the Lord and you yourself know that you've thought or felt but never expressed. James says, weed it out. Paul says, weed it out. Jesus says, weed it out. Why? Because that kind of sin blocks our relationship with Jesus Christ. How do you weed it out? Confession. You confess it to God. Confession cleanses us. I'm not perfect. I have my faults. You want to know them? Ask my wife and ask my daughter. I got them. But I'm acutely aware I'm a sinner, and that's all I ever will be till Jesus Christ takes me home. I make no presumption that God favors me because I'm a pastor. In fact, the scripture says he judges me more severely because I'm a pastor. Why? Because you're watching me. Others are watching me. And what I say and what I do influences you and others. God says, clean it up. Get it out of your mouth. Weed it out. Because I can't seed you with my word with these other words in you. I can't seed these actions in you when you have these sinful actions. Do a little spring cleaning and I'll bless you for it. Number three, how do you anchor your life in any crisis? Study and then do what God says in his word. Study it and then do it. James says this in James 1, 22 through 25. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. You go, well, Pastor Kelly, I'm listening to it now. I'm doing it. No, you're not. You're just listening. You're just listening to it. He says, don't just merely listen to the word and deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, this is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. In other words, if you just go look at yourself in the mirror, you don't fix your hair, you know, you don't fix this, you don't do this, and you just walk away, what good was it to go look in the mirror? He says, it's like a man who looks in the mirror after looking at himself, he walks away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But if you keep looking intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. This is the truth that sets you free, and you will continue to do this, not forgetting what you've learned, but doing it. And what James is doing, he's giving us three or four more things to do, and you will be blessed in whatever you do. He says, and then listen, you get into the truth of God's word, there's five things you need to be aware of. He tells us five things that we should do as a result of being in God's word every day. Number one, he says this, first, listen to God's word. On your outline, circle that word, listen. He wants you to listen to it. People who study what I do and what other speakers do, here's the sad thing. They tell us that we forget 90 to 95% of what we hear in 72 hours. You know how depressing that is to a pastor? 72 hours, I could come up to you, what did I preach about on Sunday? And you go, I don't have a clue. I think it was from God's word. We forget. So he says, listen. I can't tell you the number of times as a child. Parents, you know, as a kid, when you're a kid, you're sitting there and your parents are doing something, and you go, when I grow up, I'll never be like that to my children. And you grow up, and what do? You're just like that. The times we've sat down with Emmy, or my mom sat down with me, she says, you're listening to me. You're hearing me, but you're not listening to me. There's a difference in hearing and listening. Second thing he says, keep looking intentionally. Circle that, looking intentionally. He says you're looking intently into the Bible. And there's a word for that, it's called studying. When you look intently into the Bible, you're studying it. And there's a difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible. That difference is you use a pencil or a pen or a keyboard, you write things down. When you're studying the Bible, when you're looking intently, you're going to write things down. I do this on my, I have a notepad here, and I have a little note app on it, and I, when I'm reading God's word, I write down what God's telling me, okay? Reading means I'm just reading it. That's all it means. But when I'm listening to it, I'm studying it, I'm going to write down things God has told me. Third thing he says, continue to do this. Circle that word. What does it mean to continue? It means to make it a habit. It means you do it daily. And I want to recommend that you read God's word every day and that you take some notes, you write some things down that God is saying to you. While I was preparing for this, I came across a church in Point Verde, Florida. It's called Cross Community Church, just south of Jacksonville, Florida. And on their website, they had this wonderful little thing I want to share with you. They call it HWFW, HWLW. It stands for His Word, First Word, His Word, Last Word. They encourage their members to have a Bible open beside their bedstand, next to their bed. And when they get up in the morning, wake up, before you look at your phone, before you go do anything else, before you turn on the TV, go to Fox and Friends, or whoever it is you look, you first read something from Scripture. Let the very first thing you get be from God. And the same thing at night. When you go to bed, have that open Bible there. Read something from it. Let the very last thing you do before you fall asleep is hear from God. Let it be His last word to you. I would encourage you to do that as well. His word, first word, His word, last word. Let God speak to you. So leave an open Bible. Pick some passages you'd like to read so that you're ready for it when it happens. And I promise you, if you do this, your anxiety is going to go down. Your stress is going to go down. You're going to be blessed by God because you're going to know how to anchor your faith into the truth of God's word. Fourth thing that James says we do, he says, I want you to memorize it. He says, I want you to memorize God's word. How does he put that? Not forgetting. Circle that. He says, I don't want you to forget this. See, anytime you read a verse that really speaks to you, don't just underline it. Write it down. Put it on a little note card. Or if you've got a digital device, you can put it in your phone on the notes section or your iPad or your computer. You write it down. This verse said something to me. You can make a little note card, put it on the visor in your car, put it on the mirror in the bathroom, on the refrigerator door, to constantly remind you so that every time you see it, you're reading it, you're going over it, it helps you memorize it. And here's what I do when I want to memorize a verse. I read it out loud first. Then I'm hearing it. Okay? And I read it out loud again. I keep going over it, and I go over it. And I've had people tell me, I can't do that. Pastor Kelly, I can't remember anything. I can't memorize anything. That's not true. I've had people tell me that, and they can tell me the latest baseball stats for the last 30 years on their favorite players. Here's what I mean. You remember what's important to you. Now, the Bible, the word for remembering, is called meditation. You remember what's important to you. Some of you can tell me the stock market for the last 25 years. You know it. Some of you can tell me lyrics from songs you memorized as a child. You memorize what's important to you. Let God's word be something you memorize. You meditate on it. You go, well, I don't know how to meditate. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. How many of you know how to worry? None of you know how to worry? Everybody knows how to worry. Do you know how to worry? You know how to meditate. Do you know what worry is? Meditating on the wrong thing. You're running it over. You're running it over. You're running it over. What if? What if? What if? What if? What if? You already know how to meditate. Just let it be God's word. Let it be worship instead of worrying. So will you take the word of God and meditate on it so it becomes worship for you so that these crises, these storms don't cause you to worry? Joshua says this in Joshua 1:8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your lips. Recite it by day and by night. There's your meditation. That you may carefully observe all that is written in it. Then you will obtain your goal. Then you'll be prosperous and succeed. You want to be prosperous? You want to succeed in life? Joshua tells you how. Be in God's word every day. Meditate on it. Study it. Memorize it. And if you will, these storms will not wash you away. You will not be blown by them. Let it be every morning, his word, first word. Going to bed, his word, last word. Now that leads me to the last step that James tells us to do to not get washed away in a storm. First, I treat it as a precious gift to me. After that, I humbly accept whatever God tells me that I need to do. Then I get into it, I listen to it, I study it, I meditate on it, I memorize it. And number five, here's what I do. Then I just simply do it. Just do it. James says a lot of people are like, when they read the Bible, it's like when they look in the mirror. They walk away and they don't do anything about it. If you don't improve yourself when you're standing in front of a mirror, what good was it do to go stand in front of the mirror? If you don't comb your hair, fix your makeup, what good was it to go look in the mirror? The Bible compares God's word to a mirror. It reflects back to us who we are. It helps us see who we really are, okay? Not the way your husband sees you, your wife sees you, not the way your friends see you or your children see you, but how God sees you. And when you look into the mirror of the truth of God's word, you see yourself. But God says, if you don't do anything about it, what good was it? The blessings don't come from reading this book. The blessings come from doing this book. So listen to it, read it, study it, memorize it, then do it. And when you do that, you'll have the stability, the security to last any storm. The Bible often has some strange verses. I found this one, Proverbs 30, 26. Rock badgers are neither strong nor powerful, but they are wise enough to live in the safety of solid rock. Think about it. If rock badgers, who obviously can't have a very big brain, they're vulnerable to certain predators, are wise enough to live in the safety of solid rock, are you? Are you wise enough to live in the safety of the solid rock of God's word? When I was growing up, there was this old hymn we used to sing. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is seeking sand. Don't be outdone by some rock badger. Get into the safety, the anchor of God's word, so that when this crisis comes, these storms come, you're not washed away about it. So as we close, I want to close the way we began, to remind all of us of Jesus' words again in Matthew 7. Everyone who pays attention to my word and puts it into practice is like a wise person who built his house on solid rock foundation. Then a storm arose, and the rain poured down, and the floodwaters rose, and the storm winds beat hard against that house. Yet it did not collapse. Nothing moved it because it was anchored to the rock. But everyone who does not pay attention and apply and practice my word is like a foolish person who built his house on sand. And when the storm came and hit it, the rains poured down and the floodwaters rose and the winds blew against that house, it completely collapsed with a huge crash because it was not anchored. So what are you anchoring your life to? Pop culture? Personal opinion? I pray you're anchoring it to the unchanging truth of the solid rock of God's word. Get into it, listen to it, read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it, and then do it. If you will, no storm can wash you away. Why? Because you're not on that sinking sand. You're anchored into the solid rock of the truth of God's word. Let's pray. Father God, we've heard your truth today. And Lord, we've heard some passages today that are hard to accept. And some of us, Lord, may not humbly want to do that. We can justify, we can make excuses for our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, our language, our actions, God. Lord, it is my prayer all of us will humbly accept the truth of your word. And where we need to do some weeding, we'll just weed it out for your glory, God. God, we know people are looking at us. We want them to see Jesus. We don't want them to see us. We want them to see that our faith is anchored in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That on the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. But the rock of Christ stays secure and stable. Lord, that's what we want. Lord, for folks here today, I don't know where they are spiritually with you, God. I don't know what their next step should be with you, but I pray that they will take it. They will humbly accept the truth of your word and say, okay, I've heard it. Now will I accept it? Will I obey God? Will I do what God says? Or will I stubbornly say, no way, Jose? This altar is open for you. You can come and kneel here and pray. We'll have deacons down here to